in 1 Samuel. And as we continue on, it's where's your kingdom is the message of today. Where's your kingdom? And one of the things that hit my heart this morning, too, was as you look at where's your king? As you look at the king, what you worship, what's most important to you? We had an example of Martin Luther King Jr., who lived differently than the world did, who thought differently than the world did. The world says you want something, you earn it by force. You want something, you achieve it by getting it, by overpowering others. That's the way of the world. Is if I can't get what I think is right, then I'm going to force you to take my values. And we see it in the business world, don't we? We see it over and over. Whoever's the strongest, we see it with country to country. Whoever holds the biggest stick wins. It's the way of the world that you use power to achieve what you think is right. And we had an example of a man, Martin Luther King Jr., who chose a few other things, who chose love, who chose to stand for something not by force, but by standing in the truth of what was right and being willing to be mistreated for the truth of the gospel. Guys, we would live in a very, very different world if more and more believers were willing to stand. Not because we're perfect, not because we've got it all, but because we have a God who is. And so we stand on His truth and we stand in His light and His power. And, it's interesting. What hope do you have that the kingdom of God will advance in this world? I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about hope. What hope do you have that the kingdom of God will advance in this world? If you look at churches, there's churches being started all over the place. Church planting is hitting an all-time high. There's missionaries going all over the world. People are going to countries and people groups that haven't had missionaries before. Our seminaries are full of students who are hopeful, who are excited that when they get out, they're going to be a part of building God's kingdom. Is that where we should put our hope? Should we put our hope in the church planting, in the missionaries, in the seminaries? Where's your hope? Because if our hope is in that, what happens when the church is shut down? Because in the midst of all these new churches being planted, guess what's also happening? Churches are closing their doors every day. Missionaries are coming off the mission field defeated and discouraged. We had one friend of ours who came off the mission field, and he was so discouraged and so that he just was, he sat and he didn't talk with anybody. He couldn't even, he was just, for months. Where's your hope? Because if we put it in the things of man, even the good things of man, what do you do when things start to go wrong? Got to give it to God, right? Got to give it to God. Should all these things of the world, all the good things of this world, should that be what gives us hope? Or should we put our hope in Christ Jesus? Should we put our hope in what is real, what is true, what is eternal? The story of Saul, guys, we've been going through this rise of Saul. We've spent a lot of time talking about donkeys. We've been spending a lot of time talking about him coming into authority. The story of Saul is about God's remarkable commitment to establishing his kingdom, not man's kingdom. And we see that even in this story that we're going to go through as we finish the calling of Saul. We're going to see something that shows the power of God, not the power of man. That shows that we can put our hope even in God, even when things look like we can't.
The people of Israel had their own strategy for securing their nation. They had asked for a king. Why? So they could be like everybody else. They wanted to be like everybody. They've got a king. Doesn't that sound like something your children would say when they're young? But Daddy, they've got one. He's got one. I want one. And it's this, they wanted to be like everybody else. And the anointing of Saul and his commission to act against the Philistines from last week and to save Israel remained a secret known only to Saul and to Samuel. Here, Samuel had anointed Saul to be the leader of the people. And when his uncle asked him, what did Samuel say? Do you remember from last week? What was the response? I found the donkeys. Samuel really helped me find those donkeys. He was really helpful. And so that's what's taking place, just because as kind of a reminder of where we ended last week. And we start out in verse 17 of First Samuel 10. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, you know what? Before we start, let's stand for the reading of the word. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. But when they looked for him, finally Saul, his son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king! Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. Please be seated. Okay, we start off first with what the Lord has done. In verse 7, it says, Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out, brought Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. What's he doing there? He's reminding about how the people, how he's been faithful to them, what he's done for them, and that he called them. He's their God. He's reminding them of the past because you know what? They're calling for a king like all other nations. They've forgotten how blessed they are. Have you ever forgotten your blessings? Have you ever gotten so entwined in your concerns and fears or worries of the moment that you forget the greatest blessing that we have is that we stand as children of God by faith through Jesus Christ, by him being in us and us being children of God and that not being able to be taken away by anything? By the grace of God, we've been called, and we are children of God. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are victorious. And yet so often, what do we do with these victorious lives? We live as though we're on the defeated end. How can somebody who's victorious in Christ live a life where they're being defeated at every turn? I think a big part of it is sometimes in our lives, we choose to live according to a lie. We choose to live according to the lie rather than the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. And here are the people of God. They've been called by God. They're His children. They're His people, chosen by God. But instead, they're saying, we want to be like everybody else. And God's reminding them, hey, guys, do you remember when you had no hope, you were in slavery, and I brought you up out of bondage? There was no possible way you could have been free. Pharaoh and his army were too strong. And God defeated them, not man, but God. Do you remember how I've been faithful to you? Guys, there's going to be times where we are going to have to hold on to God's faithfulness with both hands. Because sometimes when you're in the midst of the tunnel's longer than expected. But the light is there. And you're coming to see what is before us. Guys, I want to encourage you, don't get lost in the tunnel. Don't camp out in the tunnel of darkness. Don't get lost and start spending your days there. The tunnel is no place to live. It's loud, it's noisy, everybody's going through. It's dark. It's discouraging. Verse 19, what had Israel done? But you have now rejected your God, who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, no, set a king over us. So what? So now present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans. So what's he doing? He's saying, guys, I want to have you guys know that I'm going to pick this guy. So I'm going to pick him out of you. You want a king? I'll show you today. So he says, let's line up. Verse 20, when Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, the smallest tribe. Have you ever noticed that when man is chosen to represent man, God chooses from the least? You know, God never chooses who you expect. Now, we're going to get a big boy. I mean, Saul's a head taller than everybody else. You know, we'd love to have him on the line today, right? He's one of these big guys. Wouldn't you have to have somebody on the line today in the game who was a head taller than all the other linemen? When you're in battle, you want the beast, right? All right. I got to work football and I'm happy. Then he brought, verse 21, then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. And he's making the pool of who he's choosing from smaller and smaller and smaller. And Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Now, do you think, I mean, picture this. Guys, I want you to just picture it. We want a king. There's going to be costs to having a king. He will take and take and take. It will cost you. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Do you understand the cost? We spent 3 weeks of being warned of the cost. Do you understand what's ahead of you? We want a king. The guy who's head and shoulders taller than everybody else, he comes out. No, he's hiding behind the bags. Do you think he's hiding there because he's so humble? Because he doesn't want to stand out. Do you think he's coming out so he can make his appearance? You know, I'm behind the bag, so And here he is, a Cinderella story from the tribe of Benjamin, standing at 6'5", 250 pounds, your beloved. No, he's not waiting to make, why is he there? He's scared. I think he's afraid. I think it's two things, and we'll see it quite a bit later, but for the second one, number one is he's afraid. Amen. Number two is the reason he's afraid, he wants to do what he wants to do. This was not his plan. He was simply looking for some donkeys, and look what happened. He didn't plan for this. He didn't want this. What does this mean? What's going to cost him? He's got his own dreams, his own plans, his own. There's some benefits, but there's also the cost of leadership. He's seen what's happened to other leaders. Leadership is not for the weak of heart. Let me tell you, there are times when it is terribly difficult. There are times with an unbelievable blessing. But he's concerned. And so he's chosen and he's hiding among the bags. The Lord's choice is this man who's afraid and this man who's thinking of himself. God chooses this man specifically to give the people what they want. I was reading a lot of different things this week on this, and there was one story of from one of the pastors who was, as they were going through this, a gentleman came up to him afterwards and shared this story, and it really, I read so many of these stories, but this story, it really stuck with me, that there was this little girl, and she had a certain kind of skates, roller skates, and all her friends had the inline skates. And she would ask her dad, Dad, can I get the inline skates? And he said, no, you don't. He knew that she didn't skate very well. He knew they lived on a hill. He knew all these things. And she kept asking and kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. And finally, she asked me, he brought her the inline skates, and she put them on, and she put them on, and she went out to try them for the first day, and it was the last day they ever saw her alive. She was killed. Because as soon as she hit the road, as they lived on the hill, she got on the inline skates and went and hit her head on a curb, went into a coma, and then passed away. And the reason that he shared this with the pastor afterwards was he was relating to what the pastor had been saying, which was, sometimes when you ask and you ask and you ask and you ask, God will say, okay. But there's a cost. Do you understand it? And it just brings that story to me. It brought home the heart of God in the story. God who loves his. It's not God who's over his people and reigning. It's God who loves his people. And he knows what's best for them. And they demand and they demand and they. And finally he says, okay, do you understand the cost? We want it anyway. We want it anyway. And then in verse 23 it says something interesting. They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. They got their skates. They got what they wanted. They had asked and asked and asked. And they got what they wanted. And he even looked right. He looked majestic. You know, do you guys remember from last week? Who's camped out in their own backyard? Who? The Philistines. And remember, when Saul was first chosen to lead by Samuel, just between the two of them, Saul gave him an order. I want you to get rid of these guys. I want you to take them out. Do what your hand has to do. I want you to get rid of these guys. And he didn't. He just instead told his, as his uncle asked him, he told his uncle about the donkeys being found, didn't mention anything about the calling, anything about what he'd been asked to do by Samuel, by God. And here he is, and he looks the part. You know, when you cast for a movie, you have to cast it well. I did a drama and plays and my senior year in high school, I played Curly in Oklahoma. And I'm kind of a big guy. And there was only one guy who sang, who was in the drama department, who could play Judd, the bad guy. And he was thicker than I was, and he was my height. He was the perfect nemesis. He looked the part. You know, we have a vision. Don't we all have ideas of what the leadership should look like? The people, when we think of our team, why do we, you know, you look at a guy like Lockett, this little guy who runs out and catches balls and gets hit and pops back up and keeps, it doesn't seem to make sense. He's got a heart of a warrior. He doesn't give up. Saul looked the part. Verse 25. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of kingship. Guys, this is important. All of this story is coming to these next three verses. And it's so important here that we understand what's going on. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of kingship. What's God doing? See, God is giving the people the king. They want a king. Why? An earthly king. A human king. Why? So they can be like everybody else. And what's God saying? You don't get to be like everybody else. I'll give you the king, but he's not like the other kings. He's got to follow regulations that are mine. He's going to be a king different from the other kings. Why? Because I love you so much. I'm going to put brakes on those skates. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that, to slow down and stop, because I love you so much. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Who also goes home here? Saul also went to his home in Gibeon, accompanied by the valiant men whose hearts God had touched. Samuel speaks, who responds? First of all, who does Samuel speak for? The Lord. So Samuel speaks for the Lord, and the new king goes home because he was told, read this, go home. So he reads it and he goes home. Isn't the king supposed to say, I'm not going home? But it's a different kind of kingship, because God loves his people. And then it's very interesting, verse 27, but some troublemakers said, how can this fellow save us? Fellow save us. They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. Guys, it's important to see what's happening here. Why did they despise him? Because he didn't say, Samuel, shut it now. Because they heard in verse 25, Samuel explained the regulations of kingship. They had planned to follow the king who was going to be like every other king. And they see what's going on, and they said, I want to be like everybody else. We're getting a king, but we're not getting what we asked for. And because their hearts aren't touched by God, because they don't know God, because they don't love God, and because they're trying to be God, they're upset, and they become troublemakers. Guys, if we don't receive God for who he is, if we don't follow him the way he's asked us to follow, we're causing trouble against the Lord. We don't get to mock God and have no consequences. I'm sorry. You know, so often in the Christian life, we look at things as, oh, you know, we have a God of love and grace, and we do. Praise God we do. But we also know, don't we, that there are consequences to actions. There are consequences to actions. God will not be mocked. The king of Israel was not to be like the other nations. Praise God. Guys, as believers, we're not called to live lives like everybody else does. The world says if it feels right at this very moment, do it. If you feel good about it now, it doesn't matter what happens later. You might feel good, you might. But if it feels good now, jump in with both feet. And so we believe the lie, we jump in with both feet, and we find ourselves not only hurting ourselves, but the people around us. As we don't get, as children of God, we don't get to say, oh, we live by grace. Praise God. I'll just sin and ask for forgiveness later. What sin can I get away with? Guys, I want to tell you this and hear this. A heart that is touched by God says, I get to surrender. A heart that is truly touched by God and has experienced his blessing personally, it's not that we don't make all kinds of mistakes. We do. But when we choose sin or receive sin from somebody else, it doesn't define us. We stop and we repent of our sin. Do you know what repenting means? It doesn't mean saying, I'm sorry. Sorry, God. 2 minutes later, sorry, God. Sorry, God. Do what I want. Sorry, God. Do what I want. Do what I want. Do what I want. Hurt all those people. Sorry, God. That's not repentance. Repentance is feeling the weight of my sin. Because the Holy Spirit is in me, and now I've brought sin into my life, guess what? Civil war in the flesh. Amen. When a civil war takes place, it causes great damage. I'm affected because of my sin. And something in my heart is saying, this can't continue. Something's got to change. We humble ourselves and we repent of our sin, which means we turn in the opposite direction and we go in a new direction. God's truth, God's way, God's path. And then it's not going to be long before we stumble and fall, right? We stop, we repent, we get up and we continue on the journey. And guess what? We're not alone on this journey. We've got God with us and we got our brothers and sisters with us. And rather than looking, oh, we're not to be sharks in the water. Oh, he's struggling. Let's pile on the pain. Right? We're not called to that. We're called to help our brother up. To be the walking wounded together. But we don't stay wounded. We're whole. We're healed in Christ. Emotionally, relationally, spiritually. See, God's people back at this time, they were called out to be ambassadors, to be the people that point all the other people. Do you remember in Genesis? To shine a light on God and to be a light to the world, to all the other nations. And instead, they had focused the light on themselves. And here they start to go again. Because they're just like us. Guys, it's so easy for us to get off track. But we have a powerful God who is the King. And that means if I come under the authority of Christ, I'm under his covering and blessing. Every single one of us has basically one rule with God. Love him and love the people around you with his love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Amen. So we get to love our King. As I want to ask, where's your King? Where's your King? Honestly, guys, there are times where I see that I'm following the wrong thing. When I do an honest evaluation of the last day, the last hour, the last week, there are times where I look at it, I got off track. I got on a side road. I started getting back on the throne. I'm trying to be like the world. And we're called to be, we were called out, guys. But verse 27, but some troublemakers said, how can this fellow save us? They wanted what everybody else had. And because God was saying, no, I love you too much to just give you only what you want. Yes, I'll give you a king, but the king answers to who? To God. That's not like everybody else. Praise God, it's not like everybody else. Guys, hold on to this. When you experience the truth of our King is like no other. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's above all authority. Because see, man wants to do what? Even in the church, sometimes we want to make the church and the walk of God. This is where it hits us personally. We want to make the church like the world. We want to make it like the business. Do you remember in the 90s? But it's always something. In the 90s, it was just the business model. Another worldly model to bring into the church. And guys, if we have strategies and plans, and they're good plans and they're good strategies, we're in trouble if there are plans and strategies. Because we don't have a king like others have. The world says, fight for you and yours. And God says, love me and love others. It's completely upside down. And God changes us from the inside out, not from the outside in. He doesn't want the outside behavior to finally affect the heart. Because then we'll get lost on one side or the other of religious activity, of being religious. Whether it's overly spiritual without God or overly devoted to being disciplined and good without God. And the truth is, God wants those things to come from a heart that's transformed. And when our actions come from a heart that's been transformed before him, now it's God who's loving others through us because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we're not like others. Why? Because all we've done is said yes to Jesus, received his gift that we couldn't achieve for ourselves. I want to end with this. Colossians 2, 6 through 10. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Continue. Continue. Rooted and built up in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And overflowing with thankfulness. Have you ever met somebody who's overflowing with thankfulness? It's fun to be around them. Someone who God's moving in their lives, and they're just, man, they're touched by God, and they're oozing the power and the love of Christ, and you spend time with him and you start to think about godly, eternal things rather than earthly things, just by rubbing shoulders. And you start getting passionate about the things that really matter. And then it says this in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. That's a powerful word, captive. That's bondage, guys. See to it that you don't be captive and forced to be contained and put in a cell. Don't be made captive. I want to be free. We're celebrating this weekend a man who stood for freedom, right? There's something in the heart of man that desires, that knows we're called to be free, to love God by choice, to choose him, to love others, to be free to do what's right. There's something in our heart that desires freedom. Go to countries where there is no freedom. You'll see the undercurrent of people who desire freedom. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive, that nobody makes you a slave through what? Through hollow and deceptive philosophy, through the wisdom of the world, through man's understanding. Man's understanding says the church should be like the business model. The church should do these things, should look like this. Here's our plan. This is what we do. When we as the church, we're God's people. So what do? We pray. We read God's word and we listen and we wait to hear from God. Guys, one of the worst things that we can do in the church is act apart from listening, because we know what's supposed to be done. I'm able to rule my kingdom. I know what's best, but we don't. And we choose what's good rather than what's best. We're like Mary and Martha, and we choose to do what's right rather than to be in the presence of our Savior. My hope and prayer is that through this, we're encouraged to be intimate with God, to enjoy him, to spend time. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which what? Which depends on human tradition. We love our tradition. Don't we? This is how we've done it. Don't we love that in the church? We don't do it that way. We do it this way. Well, why? We do it this way. Well, why? Don't ask why. This is what we do. Which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, what if rather than focusing on ministries, what if we focus on relationship with God and with people so that the ministries come from relationships? It might seem the same thing. It's completely different, guys. It's night and day difference. One uses people to accomplish the task, man's task. And the other does what? It's involved in real relationship with God, real with a relationship with other, hearing what's needed, hearing what's going on, hearing what God is saying, and naturally, organically, relationally, walking forward in what's before us. Does it mean we don't make plans? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means we don't make plans apart from listening, and that the plans we do make come from what? Intimacy with God, seeing the needs. How do we know what the needs are? We're in relationship with each other. Guys, I hope you hear this. Ministry comes from knowing people and knowing what the needs are. We've got fireside chat coming up. My hope and prayer is not that you're going to come and I'm going to fix this and we're going to do this. My hope is that we come and we hear from God and we hear from each other. And we get to see what God is doing, and we're in relationship with each other so much that my heart is yearning for what's needed over here, even though it doesn't affect me directly. But we see what the needs of our people are, what our community is, and we're drawn to serve and love and give and be. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given the fullness of Christ. Because we have the fullness of Christ. We don't lack anything. I got to tell you, I've felt like I've lacked. If we lose today in football, do we lack anything?
I tell you, do you remember last year when we lost the Super Bowl? I didn't turn on sports, any sports, for 3 weeks. I couldn't be reminded of sports for 3 weeks. I lacked something. We didn't achieve our plan.
And you've been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority.
The head over every power and every authority. Every power and every authority. He's the King of Kings. We don't have a king like the others do. We're not tied to the kings of this world. Our king is the kingdom of all. Eternity rests in his hands. Guys, that changes the game. It changes the playing field. It changes what's before us. And it's exciting. It makes it. I hope you're. What is cultural? What are the things of this world? No. Christ is the head over every power and authority. We're above our culture in this world. We get to love. We get to be loved and to love. We get to stand in the light of God and the truth of his word when the world is coming at us with anger. We get to love back. When people hurt us, we get to forgive and love back. When people do what's wrong, we don't get stuck in the prison of having to say, you take me, I hurt you more. Amen. That's the world's wisdom. We're in a different way. We're under the truth of God. And when people come at us, they get loved. People hurt us, they get loved and forgiven. We don't become a doormat. But we love in the name of Christ. And we stand up in Christ's love and truth. Let's close in prayer. God, we ask for forgiveness where the ideas, the wisdom, the understanding of this world has penetrated our minds and hearts and lives. Father, forgive us for following the wrong king. Forgive us for being like the people of Israel. Some things don't change, God, but some things do. And in you, we get to change. And it's not a topsoil change. It's down in the deep. It's down where the roots are, Lord. We desire to grow great oaks of blessing and honor to you and blessings to others. So we need our roots down deep in what's real. And that is what's your truth and your love. Father, forgive us for being so quick to look and to start to follow other kings. To call out and say, God, we want what everybody else has. We are the richest people ever, and we want riches of this world more than eternal riches. God, forgive us for not seeing what's real. Change our hearts so we desire the things that are eternally yours, that bless you and bless others. Father, change us from the inside out. May we be willing to surrender area after area in our lives. We want you to be the king of our whole lives. All of us, not just part of us. We surrender all of us to you. We surrender it all. Do what you need to do in our lives to bring that heart and mind of surrender daily before you. We choose you. Today, we choose you. We follow you. Thank you, Lord. Bless us and make us a blessing to many. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.